Good morning. Rough start, just spilt my water everywhere, sorry. We're going to continue our God Reflectors series this morning, but I want to share something we got to experience yesterday that I think is more than worthy of honoring again, and that was Rick and Helen Jones's. We celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday, and I just got to say thank you once again for being a great biblical example of what marriage is to look like. You have spoken into our lives and continue to do so, and so thank you. We appreciate that. Hopefully you have many more to come, and you keep setting the bar even higher and higher for us. But thanks for letting us be a part of that, and thanks for allowing us to see how it's supposed to be done. We love you guys. All right, so today we're going to move along in our God Reflector series, and we're going to see if my remote works here. We're going to talk about a guy named John the Baptist. Anybody heard of John the Baptist? All four Gospels talk about John the Baptist, but specifically we're going to be in John chapter 1 some and Luke chapter 3 some. So if you want to put your finger in those places or mark those places in your Bibles or get your Bibles out in front of you, that's kind of where we're going to be if that's a help for you. John the Baptist was a weird dude. Very eccentric, very, very odd, a lot like Pastor Ryan. Actually, the whole time I thought about this series in prep, I thought about Pastor Ryan a lot. John the Baptist ate locusts, which, you know, really isn't on my menu usually, and wild honey. He had a weird diet. I don't even know how to relate that to today's diet, probably something bad like hummus or tofu or White Castle or something really bad like that. But, I mean, locusts and honey is just not it. And then he wore this camel cloth on for his attire, you know, really itchy, really hot. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those sweaters, you know, and didn't have a T-shirt underneath it and your skin's all burning and it's all red and that sort of thing. Yeah, he wore this camel cloth thing. I mean, just a real different dude. But he did have his black leather belt on, so that kind of made the outfit come together when he accessorized like that. But there's some wonderful things about him, despite how eccentric was, despite how odd he might have seemed to people. There's some incredible lessons for you and I in his life, and I want us to see those things that he had that we need, those lessons that he teaches, that he taught then and he teaches today. And so let's take a look at what we got. Was that me that did that? Oh, right on. The first thing that John had is he had a testimony. He had a testimony. Look at verse 19 through 23. It's John chapter 1. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Okay, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely that he's not the Christ. They wanted to know if that's who he was, and he said, no, that is not me. Then they asked him, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah, and that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, if you want to write that down and look at it later. It's hundreds of years earlier, this was prophesied about. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And so that was his testimony. He had this testimony, and his testimony, it was more important than his title. If you look at the start of this Luke passage in the first couple of verses, you hear about all the kings or the tetrarchs and the people in charge and that sort of thing. These are the people that he had to deal with. These are the people that he had to go up against. And he wanted to show them or prove to them that a title is one thing, but it's never as important as a testimony. We live in a world that is about titles, though, don't we? Whether it be, you know, who's going to be president, who's going to be vice president, maybe nobody will be, let me and Rick be, that would be better. But, you know, who's going to be, you know, who's a sergeant, who's a lieutenant, who's a captain, who's a priest, who's a bishop, who's a pope, who's a pastor, who's a, all these things, who's a CEO or a CFO or came from a UFO or whatever that is. Everybody's got this title that they have and they hang their hat on it as if that's the end deal right there. And it's not. God will always desire a testimony over a title. And we see that in this passage. He says, John replied to them, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. That was my job. This is my testimony. It's not about me. It's about my job to make his path straight. That was his mission. That was what he was supposed to get done. And you could say, well, but John really didn't have a, he was dressed funny. He was kind of odd. So he really didn't have a reason to be caught up on a title. But yet, we need to also remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. This is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Anyone who's been born of woman, anyone born naturally, no one is greater. No one is greater than John the Baptist. Those were the words of Jesus. So this guy could have hung his hat on a title. It wasn't as if he was a, you know, just a nobody. I mean, he dressed funny and acted funny, but he was great, according to Jesus. The greatest among those born of women, which I'm not sure how else you'd be born other than a woman, but other than Jesus being born of the Spirit. But that's what Jesus said. So he had an opportunity to have a title or to claim his title and who he was, but he didn't do that. Instead, he concentrated and focused on his testimony. You see, that's what God's going to ask us at the end. He's not going to ask us about our title. He's going to want to know our testimony. And the truth is, our testimony will always outlast our title. It always will. What you do in the life for someone else, and your testimony is this. Your testimony is what you're doing for God and what God has done in your life. So if you're mixed about what that testimony is, your testimony is what God has done in your life, what God has done for you, the difference he's made, okay, the prayers he's answered, the things he saw you through and you never should have survived it. Those things that God has done in your life, that's your testimony. So is what you're doing for God. That's speaking to other people. So you're speaking to others about God through your actions, and also you're speaking to others about what God's done in you through your behavior of them. So a testimony will always outlast a title because a testimony people remember. People may not remember the title or the name or title of a Sunday school teacher who taught them or three generations ago, but they know that that's been passed down through the family. And now they're a believer because their mom was a believer, because their grandma was a believer, because great-grandma had some pastor who came to her house or whatever that looks like. But my point being, it's not going to be about that person being remembered. It's going to be about that testimony being remembered, always. The trickle-down effect is just amazing with a testimony compared to a title. Titles come and titles go. Don't get caught up in titles and don't hang your hat on that. God's not interested in that. We will be judged by our testimony, not our title. There's no way that anybody's going to stand before God. He's going to say, gosh, did you make it to president of the company? It's just not going to happen. It's going to be about your testimony. It's going to be about, did you confess with your mouth? Did you testify that my son, Jesus Christ, is your Lord and Savior? Did you do that? If you did that, it doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter what your job title was or your position in the world. That's what's going to count. That's what's going to be the judgment factor. Did you know? Did you confess? Did you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So a testimony. John had an incredible testimony, a powerful one, and we need to make sure that we have a testimony as well because God has given us one. If you know him, that is, if you've encountered him, if you supposedly follow him and believe in him, you have a testimony. So don't worry about the worldly titles thing. Don't worry about all that stuff. And share your testimony. Share what God has done in your life and share what you're doing for him. Okay? The second thing is this. He had a purpose. Luke 3:3 says this. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So many people seem to live without purpose. It's my purpose to sit on the couch for 3 hours and watch the game, right? Then it's my purpose to go out and sit on the boat and fish for 4 hours. And I just really don't think that that's what God created me for. And that's not to say that hunting or fishing or watching sports is bad. I'm just saying I don't think that's what God created me for. I don't think God made me, knitted me together and you in your mother's womb and gave you life and then sent his son so that you could have eternal life so that we could just sit and do nothing. Call me crazy, but I just think it was meant to be more than that. And I think some people just don't understand that they have a purpose. God has given you a purpose. He had a purpose. John had a purpose. And he not only had a purpose, he knew his purpose. His purpose was to make clear, to make way, to prepare the way for the Lord. That was his purpose. And in that purpose, part of that preparing the way was to make sure that others saw God in him through his actions, through his words. That was his purpose. He knew his purpose. If you don't know your purpose, get into Scripture, and Scripture will tell you what your purpose is. You were created by God, for God, to bring glory to God. It's really pretty simple in life if you're a believer in Christ. That's your purpose. Sure, you can do all those other things. Just remember that in all those other things you're doing, God gave you life, and he's called you to honor him through all those other things. He not only knew his purpose, he never questioned his purpose. He could have. This is what I got to do. I got to play second. I got to be this guy that just, you know, reflects to the real guy. I'm kind of like second in charge. I'm like second fiddle kind of a thing. But he never questioned his purpose. He just followed through with his purpose. And I've never met anyone who's followed their purpose that God has called them for and then went, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have done that with my life. Maybe you've met somebody like that. I never have. I find people awfully fulfilled and satisfied when they chase after what the Lord has for them and wants for them in their life. I think it's the important thing to do. See, is he never wavered from fulfilling his purpose. This is an interesting one because we waver in a lot of different ways. We say, oh, we're tired or, oh, we're too busy. And we waver in all these things and we don't fulfill our purpose because of many an excuse. And that's not something that John the Baptist ever did. He just did what he was supposed to do. He just fulfilled that calling that was on his life. And through that calling, the trickle-down effect, a lot of it is even you and me, and that seems so far, being so stretched out, but it is, because what he did for the gospel, what he did for preparing the way for Jesus, who is your Lord and Savior, I hope, and if not, let's talk about that later. What he did for preparing that is unquestionable, and it's integral to what we have in Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. So John the Baptist was an extremely important servant, an extremely important God reflector in this whole grand scheme of things. So he had a testimony. He had a purpose. He had a message. He had a message. We all have messages, but a lot of times we promote our own message. His message, he proclaimed the Messiah in his message. If we look at verses 4 through 6, this is what he says. This is in Luke here. I'm going to grab my passage from here. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all God's people will see God's salvation. Now, I want to stop on this for just a second because you might wonder what all that means there. But somebody who was... if a king was going to be traveling on a particular journey, there was people that were called to go ahead of them and to prepare the path, literally, to fill in the low spots and ironing out the rough spots and stuff. That's specifically speaking of a roadway for a king so that they would understand the terminology and what was being said here. But it was also for you and I. You see, we're not supposed to put obstacles in people's way. We're not supposed to put big left turns in people's way. We're supposed to make the path straight with our life so that they can get to the king. The path to the king for someone else should not be hampered or interfered with by you or I. And so that's what that all speaks of there, is preparing that roadway, preparing that message, preparing for the Messiah to come. And that's what he said, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So he speaks of the Messiah. The second thing he says in his message is about he hit people right where they were. And that's really important because we've talked about this before, about hitting people right where they are. Talking about, you know, we talked about that with Philip and the Ethiopian, caught him right where he was in the passage and took him from there to the rest of the story about Jesus and led him to that. This is what John the Baptist does. He says to them in verse 7, this is after the part we just read, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He called them this because they were Jews and others who were hanging their hat on titles. Well, we're Abraham's children. Well, we're this, or well, we're that, or we follow the law. We're Pharisees, and we're whatever. And he was telling them, "You brood of vipers." That is like a whitewashed tomb. That is like no change on the inside. And so he meets them right at that point where they're at. He wasn't afraid of that confrontation. He wasn't afraid of calling them out when their behavior was wrong. And we struggle with that sometimes. It's as if we think we can't do that. We can't say, hey, you're wrong in that. But as believers, and he was talking to people who thought they had the answers and who were believers, he said, no, you're wrong. And I want you to do that with me. And I hope you want me to do that with you. When we see each other a little off track, you know, if we say, well, there might be another way, you know, to heaven other than Jesus. No, you brood of vipers. No, there is no. And when we get south like that, we got to be willing to meet somebody where they're at. And sometimes that's confrontational. In this case, it was very confrontational by the wording that he used, but his message met people right where they were at in their hearts and in their minds and how they were living, because he wanted repentance and life change. That's what he came to promote. That's what he came to teach. His message called for real life change. Look at verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. This is what we just talked about. You can't just claim that. That doesn't work. Oh, my grandma was a great Christian, so yeah, I believe in God. But do you have a relationship with Christ? That's the question. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Those are some harsh words. He was calling for life change, for things to be different. They asked some questions, and they said, what does that look like? And he goes on, and he tells them, what should we do, the crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. Are we doing that? And the one who has food should do the same, share with somebody who has none. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Then some of the soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. These are all things that they were doing in specific areas. And you and I have things that we're doing in specific areas. We're taking advantage of our employer. We're taking advantage of someone in our family. We're taking advantage of our friends. And his message to us would be, stop that. Turn from that behavior. Life change. Look different and be different, because you are different because you've encountered Jesus Christ. So you ought to be different. His message pointed people to Jesus, verses 15 through 17. The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, because he's telling them all this stuff. He's telling them all this life change, what they need to do, and they're thinking, maybe this is the guy. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. The thongs, and there you go, thongs have been around for a long time, just in case you guys didn't know. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he points him to Jesus, and he points him to that there's going to be two ways to this, and it's a matter of which way you're going to go. So he's crystal clear about meeting them where they're at, telling them there needs to be life change. There needs to be true repentance, he says. And then he points him to Jesus, who that true change happens through. The last thing I want to get to, and I'll go fast here, is he had an unwavering commitment. He just had an unwavering commitment. Look at verses 18 and 19, and 20's on here too. And with many other words, John exhorted the people, he got after them, he challenged them, and he preached the good news to them. But when they rebuked Herod, this is some of those leaders that were talked about early on in Luke, and his brother, because of Herodias, who was Herod's brother's wife and then became Herod's wife. It's a real mess. It's politics like today. It's really kind of scary. But anyway, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison because Herod didn't like the fact, the leader, you know, didn't like the fact that he was calling out his wife, calling out his family, calling out those things that he was doing wrong, basically just telling him the truth. But the truth of his lifestyle hurt. The truth of his craziness was being brought to light. And a lot of times we don't like that, and we like to shoot the messenger, when in reality, we probably need to make sure we look in the mirror and see, is there something we need to do differently? Is there any truth to what this person is saying? Because perhaps we do need to tweak some things or completely stop some things. But yeah, unwavering commitment. A couple of things about this. His commitment didn't waver even under criticism. You know he was criticized for the way he ate. You know he was criticized for the way he dressed. Anybody would have been. And he was also criticized in a religious way because he was baptizing Jews and Gentiles alike. He was having this because he was preparing the way of the Lord, which the Lord came for all people, not just for one group. He came for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart will be saved. He was doing this. So he was under some religious pressure because of this, because that wasn't okay. He didn't have authority to do that. So he faced criticism from the people. He faced criticism from religious pressure, and he also faced government pressure. You've heard about this a little bit today with, you know, they're going to change this and they're going to change, the government's going to do this and going to do that. I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just going to say he faced that. They put him in jail just because he was calling the king a sinner. He was saying that your lifestyle is wrong. It's inappropriate. And he wouldn't shut up about that. And so for that, they put him in jail. And not only for that did they put him in jail, for that they had him decapitated. That's how John the Baptist's life ended. Not a glorious ending, but if you're for Jesus, it's a great ending. But I just want you to look at that and see that as we look at these things about him, his testimony, his purpose, his message, his unwavering commitment, where do we stand up in all this? What do we have a testimony? Do people know what God's done in your life? Has he done anything in your life? Are you telling others about that? He had a purpose, and we have a purpose as well. Are we fulfilling it, or are we missing it? Our purpose was to serve God, created for God, for his pleasure, to bring glory to him. We can do a lot of other things in this life, but in all of it, we should do it as if we're working for the Lord. All of it as if he is watching and we're performing for an audience of one. Whatever you're doing, politics, policemen, teaching, all of it for him. He had a message. His message was clear. You should look different. There should be life change. There should be repentance. You can't hang your hat on Abraham or, you know, trying to follow the law or that sort of a thing. There needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. He specifically points out that to him. And he had an unwavering commitment. He never wavered despite the fact that his peers might pick on him, despite the fact that the religious leaders might pick on him and call him stupid or crazy, despite the fact that the government might lock him up and even have him executed. He never wavered in his faith. Does that look like you and I? There's so much more we could talk about with him, but that's a lot. That's a life. That's a testimony. That's not a title. That's a testimony. That's a life that speaks to people, speaks about what God has done in his life, and speaks about what God can do in other people's lives. Probably the key verse for me when it comes to John the Baptist is he was being questioned about, you know, this guy's, you know, Jesus over here baptizing these and this and that, and some of his disciples are questioning him. This was his response, part of his response. You can look at the rest of it. It's a great response. It's through verse 34 there in John chapter 3. But in John chapter 3, verse 30, his the gist of his response was, he must become greater. He must become greater, and I must become less. Imagine if every day you got up and you said, he must become greater, and I must become less. Every day at lunch you reminded yourself, he must become greater, I must become less. Dinner time. Before you go to bed, imagine if that was a lifestyle. I believe if it was, then you'd have a testimony, you'd have a purpose, you'd have a message, and you'd have an unwavering commitment. You would be a God reflector, just like John the Baptist was. He must become greater. I must become less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the servant, the God reflector, John the Baptist. I thank you, Lord, for his willingness to be faithful, even to pay the ultimate price and to give his life for you. Father, we're not even in a situation where we can even relate to that. We struggle when it even becomes a little bit uncomfortable or inconvenient to follow you. Lord, help us with that. Help us, Father, to recognize that all the titles and positions in the world do not matter. Do not matter. You will not ask us that. You want to know, and you want us to share our testimony. You want us to testify about you and give testimony about the things that you have done in our lives. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be sold out for you. Help us to take this passage, he, meaning your son Jesus, must become greater, and I must become less in everything we do, in our marriages, how we treat our children, how we work for our employer. He must become greater. I must become less. I got to be an example for you, Lord. I need to be a witness for you because I love you and you gave your son for me. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.